Praise the Lord, glory. Amen. It's time to enter into the sanctuary of our Father. Hallelujah. So let's come in the sanctuary with great expectation, expecting to not only hear, but to worship the Lord. So right now I want to read Psalms 103 because it's always time to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities. Thank you, Lord. Who heals all our disease. Thank you, Lord. And redeems your life from the pit. Glory, hallelujah. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfy you with good.
Thank you.
And so that your youth is renewed like an eagle.
Yes.
The Lord works righteousness, yes, and justice for all who are oppressed. Thank you, Lord, who made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love. Thank you, Lord. He will not always chime, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay according to our iniquities. Thank you, Father. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Thank you, Father. As a father shows compassion on his to his children, he remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, a covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob, and as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were a few in numbers, a little account, and sojourned wandering from nation to nation for one kingdom to another people, allow no one to come oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account. Thank you, Jesus, when you rebuke people on our account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he smote the fame of the land, and he broke all supply of the bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with feathers. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king said and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and a ruler of the passion to bind the prince of the prince at his pleasure and to teach the elders wisdom. I'm sorry. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. Lord, I want to give you praise right now, Lord, and thank you, Lord. to make us stronger than those things that oppress us. Make us stronger, Father God, as we launch out and worship you. Make us stronger in the things, Father God, that you have called us to. You have called us to be a righteous people, to lead those to your presence. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, teach us your ways. Reteach us and unteach us, Lord, that we might be what you want us to be. Amen. So, Father, in the glory of who you are, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just as, Lord, generational curses can be passed, generation blessings can be passed. So let generational blessings be upon this house in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How you doing? Before everybody gets comfortable, I want everybody to get up. Go give somebody a hug. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much for all that you do and have done. Even for the stuff you thinking about doing, we're thanking you for. Because we know with you, we have the victory. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Man, yesterday was powerful, wasn't it? Oh, my God. Yesterday was powerful. I praise God for. Woo! We had Bashar bringing the word. Bashar brought a great word. We had Carolyn out there. Carolyn out there was acting like a real evangelist. Come on up here. Get on up here and get yourself. She wasn't letting that thing go, was she? She wasn't letting that thing go, but I praise God for that because it's so great to see God working through others. It was beautiful, man. You know, it was. It was great, and I praise God for it, man. I drove away yesterday. I was like, man, that's powerful to see my brothers and sisters, man, just flowing in their gifts and in their callings. See, Sister Carolyn, Minister Carolyn, she was comfortable. She's trying to play like, oh, man, I'm a little nervous. I'm like, get out of here. You ain't nervous. You're going to get up there and burn up. And what she do? She burnt that tent up, man. That thing was all on fire up there. She's going to get up here. Had them kids with about 10 kids got saved. And it's beautiful. It really is. And yesterday was just a great, great day. I'm glad it didn't rain. It wasn't real, real hot. Man, it was beautiful. And you know what? That's what God wants to see us continue to do. See, it ain't enough to just have pastors and elders that know how to come and bring the word. You gotta have people coming up, people coming under you that's gonna be brave enough and have enough courage to step out. And that's what I wanna talk about today for communion. Greater works than these shall you do. It's not just Jesus. It's all of us. Come on, y'all. It's all of us. It's every one of us has, guess what? The seed of Christ is in all of us. The seed. It's in all of us. We all got the same seed, but we have to work and build that thing up and let it grow some more. But guess what grows it? It's the word of God. This is your water. This is your fertilizer. This is what stimulates that seed to move and to grow in a powerful way to where anywhere you are, you're ready to do the Lord's will. And you know what? It was beautiful. I already knew Teresa was going to come with something crazy because you know why? See, it's not that God wants to take your past and say, throw it away. No, he wants to use that. It was so powerful what she said. See, because everybody, it was a lot of people out there, and everybody has somebody that can relate to what you've been through. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about greater works than these shall you do. Let's turn over to John chapter 14 real quick. And we're going to start in verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Now, in the King James Version, it says, when it begins, it says, I'm going to go back and forth a little bit. It says, in the King James Version, it says, verily, verily. Okay, in another version, it says, truly, truly. Anytime you see verily, verily, pay close attention. He's saying, truly. This is the truth. This is, it truly happened. I say unto you, he that believeth, stop. He that believeth. He ain't talking about to those people who don't know him. He ain't talking about to those people who don't care. He's talking about those people that love him and trust in him and depend on him. These are the people that's going to do the greater gifts, that's going to do the greater works. He that believeth on me. And then it says over here, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works. That's telling us. He said, anyone who believes. That's the only stipulation there. Anyone, a child, someone in their latter years, someone in their middle years, anyone. That's the thing we gotta remember. Because God is in us to come out, just like he did Jesus. Jesus said, it ain't me doing the work, it's my Father. You got to understand, it ain't you doing the work. The Father is doing the work in you just like he did in Jesus. It's a different situation. It's the Holy Spirit in us. But guess what? They all are one. They all have the same mission. They all want the same goal accomplished. And that's us doing something for them. Now, we know Pastor I, you know, when he goes to heaven, we're going to always be talking about Pastor Oz because he was always busy doing something. Always, his church has always been doing something for the Lord. We already know it's a good write-up about him. But ask yourself, what about you? You're no different. You're no different. Somebody needs you. Somebody needs the works of God to come up out of you. I know you. I know you know this. But you got a desire to do it. It's gotta be a deep down hunger to do something for God. I don't wanna leave here. My hunger is, I don't wanna leave here. And I haven't accomplished anything. I can never accomplish what Jesus did. Because I can't get up on that cross. I can't. But guess what? I can do what he asked me to do. And that's share his word, share love, share help, do, be, in whatever capacity you can. If you can't do it, don't worry about it. But love. That's why I say hug one another. Some people don't get hugs. They don't get a good word. That goes a long way. Sometimes a hi, or how you doing, or if you see you're in the grocery store and an elderly woman is in front of you and you see she trying to count the cents to get there, I just be like, put it on my, go, I'll pay for it. But the point of the matter is you have to look for opportunities. I ain't saying put yourself in danger. But I'm saying be led by the Spirit and let greater works come out of you. I saw it yesterday. I saw, what's your granddaughter's name? I saw her working. She was out there working with them kids yesterday. Greater works. You see what I'm saying? Sharon, she was in here on the book bag, give her greater works. All of these things are greater works because you know what? It was some kids that wouldn't have had them. They wouldn't have had a book bag. They wouldn't have had no pencils. We all worked corporately together yesterday. And it was great from the least, if you just gave somebody a water, if you gave somebody a word, or you helped somebody, whatever it was, or you prayed for them, it was greater works. And that's the thing. See, sometimes we look at these little, that's just a book bag giveaway. Oh, we just gave them some food. No. No, we're doing the will of God. Amen. That's always a great thing. Amen? Amen. So let's think as we go into this next week. Greater works. It's just, you say, hey, can I pray for you? Or hey, you know, let me help you with this. That's greater works. It's a little thing. But the reason why you're doing it is greater than you doing it, because Christ said so. We're being obedient and we're following his example. Amen? We're gonna follow what he told us to do as far as his body and blood. See, I'm starting to love the word. Because it's starting to make more sense to me. It's starting to make more sense. Yeah, it's cover to cover, but it all works together. Amen? All right. Lord, we thank you for your body. We really do. Because you've changed my life, and it's probably many, many others in here that can testify that you've changed their lives by you dying on the cross. You gave us your blood, Lord, and we thank you for that. You gave us your body, and we thank you for that. Now, as we take your body, Lord, bless us, Lord God, that our bodies will be strong and we can push forward and do what you did. Thank you, Lord. Now, you died on the cross. It was brutal. It was brutal. But we're trying to die to some things, and it's brutal. It really is. It's the things, man, that's, I'm like, man, I'm kicking your butt. You getting away from me. You getting off me. But guess what? He gave us the power to be able to do it. And just like he passed away that old stuff and went on and did greater works, like went to hell and beat up Satan, God has given us the power to beat up our old self, man, and to put our foot on our own neck to that negative and dark side. God, we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, your blood. God, we praise you and we thank you so much that your body and your blood signifies to us that your death and your resurrection until we come to be with you again, Lord, we thank and praise you. Amen.
Thank all of you who've are about to listen to this. Even maybe some of those who've heard this message that I gave yesterday. I made a statement that was just not acceptable to the Lord. It was not appropriate. And I prayed about it after the service, and the Holy Spirit backed my feelings. So I need to give a statement of repentance. At about the, somewhere around the 25 to 30 minute point of the message, I made a statement and I said that the particular thing that I was discussing made the hair on my arms stand up, and I feel like taking a baseball bat and punching somebody out. Well, first of all, that was not the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it was not true. It was not right, not acceptable in any way. So I want to apologize for saying it. I am repenting before the Lord. It was not God. It was in the flesh. And so I want you to know that we're putting this at the start of the several videos that we have out there of our sermons, as well as the audio podcast. And so as somebody is going to listen to this, we are letting you know at the start of the message that there was something inappropriate that I said. And I really ask forgiveness. One of the things that really bothers me, I was talking about things that bothers me, well, this is something I did that bothers me, is that it has the potential to ruin what, for me, I felt was a good message. I stand by everything that I spoke in this message, but I don't stand for that remark. So we're leaving it in for everybody to hear what was said, but we're also saying it wasn't the Lord. So God bless you all and thank you. I hope that this will right something that was wrong. But I also want to close with a prayer, because I know there might be some people who fall between the cracks and just heard what I said and may accept it. I am going to make a statement as well in our live presentation this coming Sunday to that effect, and hopefully with those different areas covered, we'll be able to catch everyone. Father, I come before your throne in Jesus' name, Lord. I ask your forgiveness for speaking something. Lord, there's no way, Lord, I would have ever done something like that. I've never done something like that, nor would I, Lord. But again, just the suggestion of violence, the suggestion of anger, when Scripture says the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, is just plain wrong, Father. So, Lord, I just put it under the blood of Christ. I pray for all those who will listen to this, who have heard it, and for those who may not have heard this confession that I've made. I just pray that we put them under the blood too as well, Lord. And Lord, we continue to grow in your grace, grow in your righteousness, grow in your truth, and grow in the formation of our life as disciples. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting late, which means a shorter message for me, but that's okay because what I'm preaching is the never-ending story anyways, and we can always make up what we don't get this week, next week. All right, if you look at some of the things that we've been talking about, we're going to say maybe the last 6-7 months or so, on Sundays, on Wednesday nights, my Wednesday night Zoom class, it's really an extension of what we cover on Sunday. I try to make sure that what we cover on Wednesday night, we're also covering on Sunday. It's just we go into greater depth on Wednesday night. But when I look back at the themes, the key theme, of course, is, and these are all words. We do studies based around words. Bearing witness to the Lord, the testimony of Jesus. That's been a topic, actually, we've been discussing longer than 6 and 7 months. And the real meaning of that is we bear witness to the Lord in the book of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus. That's where that theme predominantly comes from, the book of Revelation. Bearing witness to the Lord, the testimony of Jesus. Because the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament, it's the last book that the Lord left us before he said the book's finished. It's the book that guides the church through history, through human history, until the Lord returns. It guides us through human history, and it helps us to minister the gospel. The gospel that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, demonstrated in Acts, elucidated in all the epistles. It ends up, the book of Revelation says, you take all of that information and the church is going to bear witness to that and bear witness to the Jesus of the Gospels through the remainder of church history. But what the book of Revelation tells us primarily is that it's going to take place. This bearing witness to Jesus is going to take place in the midst of suffering. What the book of Revelation lets us know is there will be suffering in human history. The almost one of the main topics of the book is, all right, it's 70 AD for the remainder of time that we have, and you know, we've been here almost 1950 years since 70 AD, when the book of Revelation was prophesied. It's saying, if you want to sum up human history from now to the second coming, it's going to be suffering. It boggles my mind when believers say we don't suffer. We're not called to suffer. Wow. It just boggles my mind. The majority of what we do is suffering. Jesus said that. Okay? There's a lot of, look at Jesus' life. There's a lot of glory. There's a lot of presence of God. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's proclamation of the gospel. There's kingdom teaching. All of those things are there. But how does his life end up? The greatest suffering that anyone has ever experienced in human history. And by the way, those of you who are, as believers, whine because of what you suffer. You know, when we whine about our suffering, when we despair because of our suffering, you know what we're saying? My suffering is greater than Jesus's. I know my pastor used to use the term, well, that's just Christian BS. In other words, the BS that Christians allow themselves to embrace. But the biggest BS is that your suffering is anything. To go back to the first verses God gave Pastor Philip when he started this, it says, this light affliction. In other words, if I say, let's just say I lived 90 years, and let's say the majority of those 90 years, if we were to divide each of those years into 365 days times 90, and we say that your life is 300 days a year suffering and 65 days a year rejoicing, which is probably accurate or close to it, we would say that's light affliction. It's not a big deal. Because after the great suffering that Jesus does, he bursts forth from the grave. He's raised from the dead. Okay. So the book of Revelation tells us we're going to suffer, but the book of Revelation says we bear witness to Christ in the same manner that he bore witness to his Father in his suffering. We bear witness to Christ in the midst of our suffering. So that's what bearing witness unto the Lord is. And that's the theme we've been talking about. Now, some people say, well, boy, if that's the truth, Pastor Oz, why should I even be a Christian? Well, here's the reason you should be a Christian. You're going to suffer those anyways. You think the people who aren't Christians aren't suffering? That's the way the world works. Everyone suffers 300 out of 365 days of a year. Whether you're young or old or white or black, or an atheist, or a Christian, or a communist, or a capitalist, or a Democrat, or a Republican, or whoever you vote for, or whether you're in North America, South America, Africa, Asia. Do we think people like in Africa don't suffer? Do we think people in Asia don't suffer? Why does everything revolve around our experience in America? Well, that's just because that's how human beings are. We look at things through our life, and because of Genesis chapter 1, and by the way, I'm not preaching at all what I was supposed to be preaching, but that's okay, that I can get done faster like this, because here, look at this. I only had about 15 pages of verses I wanted to cover today, so you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. We'll do the 15 pages in an upcoming week. But everybody suffers. Everyone suffers. So why not suffer in Christ? See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And keep in mind, we don't just suffer because we sinned. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that the Father and the Son sat down before they even created the world and said, Son, I'm going to create a world, and you're going to go into it, and you are going to suffer as no human being ever suffered, and I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to raise you from the dead, and you're going to demonstrate to the cosmos. You're going to demonstrate to the entire creation who I am, who you are, who my spirit is. The fact that we sinned increased the suffering of the Lord, but God the Father and God the Son agreed before the creation of the world that the best way to demonstrate God's love for his Son and his Son's obedience and commitment to him was through suffering. See, I don't know, and again, people don't always think in those terms, but that's what the Bible teaches us. That's why you read every phrase that's in the Bible. Everybody knows Jesus died for their sins, but wait, he was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain before the world was created. He agreed. It's called, the Reformed theologians call it the decree, the eternal decree that God the Father, it's this pact, this agreement that God the Father made with God the Son to say, you will demonstrate what the testimony of Jesus is. You will demonstrate my love and my desire to bless all of creation. You will demonstrate what loyalty and obedience means on your part toward me. In other words, the Father demonstrates his part toward us, and the Son demonstrates our part toward him. His part is that he loves us, and his love and his life will triumph. Our part is that we will be faithful to him regardless. I am amazed when Christians call me up and say, I've been praying for this for so long. I don't know. Isn't God hearing me? Why isn't he answering this? Well, he isn't answering that because he is answering it. He wants to see where your faithfulness lies. Do you serve him if he answers your prayers? Well, of course we would. Do you serve him if he doesn't answer your prayers? After these sayings, many of his disciples followed him no longer. We serve God no matter what happens. If he answers 50 of 50 prayers for me or 0 of 50 prayers, I am called to bear witness to him in the midst of suffering. So that's the testimony of Jesus. We've been talking about that. Second term I looked at in the last 6-7 months, we spoke a lot about hope. To hope in the Lord is not the same as to have faith in the Lord. Two completely different behaviors, okay? To hope in the Lord is to expect, to trust, to wait, to rest, to look for God to move. It means nothing's happening. Hope means nothing's happening. My prayers aren't being answered. My life is getting worse. The world is getting worse. Nothing is happening. But in this book, God has made great, powerful promises. And I'm confident in those promises. I trust those promises more than I trust what's going on in my life. That's hope. And Scripture says hope births faith and births love. You actually start with hope. You really start with hope. Hope is where we start everything. Hope leads to faith. Now, God's love actually, I always say hope is past, faith is present, and love is a circle around hope and faith. Love precedes the past. It goes beyond my past. We hope in our mother's womb before we're even born. There's this newly formed child in the womb is trending toward life, is moving toward life. That's why the sin of abortion is such a serious, serious sin. And I mean, everybody's talking about rights and justice, you know, rights for the oppressed and justice for those for whom justice is taken and hope for those who have no hope and just grace and movement for those who are the vulnerable and have these things taken from them. It's the world does that, but abortion's all right. The church is going to, I'm reading more and more and more, and I'm not against biblical justice. I believe biblical justice is central, and I believe you have both the Republicans and the Democrats want to steal biblical justice from us and ram their own concept of justice down our throat. And sometimes their justice is justice. And a lot of times their justice is just control and manipulation. It's, I want my justice, and I'll kill you if I don't get it. That's the right. The left is, I want my justice, and I'll ban you if you don't give me my justice. And yet I hear, and I hear Christians on both, on both sides. Some on one side deny justice, but there are others on the other side, and I'm seeing more and more Christian books, and they talk about justice. And I mean, there are a couple books when they come out, I'm going to buy them. If it's a new commentary on Revelation, I got it. I'm buying it. If it's a new book on the kingdom of God, I'm getting it. If it's a book on Jubilee, I'm getting it. If it's a book on justice, I'm getting it. But I'm looking more and more and more, and these are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to call them the younger evangelicals, and there's 300 pages on justice, and everything in the 300 pages is legitimate, and there's no mention of abortion. There's no mention. There's no mention. It's the rights that are being stolen from women are mentioned, but no mention of abortion. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Tim Keller said it. And of course, on the right, it's certain acts of injustice we will declare and proclaim, but other acts of justice and injustice, oh, we won't even talk about it because that's your justice. And like Tim Keller, and I'm going to make this statement. One of the greatest theologians of the late 20th, early 21st century is going to be Tim Keller. He is going to be proclaimed. Just like, you know, you understand it took about, 30, 40 years for anybody to even figure out what Bonhoeffer was saying. Really, Bonhoeffer studies are exploding right now. Like Bonhoeffer was the greatest theologian of the 20th century. But nobody understood what he was even saying. Nobody understood what he was saying probably until the 70s, the 80s. That's when Bonhoeffer studies started exploding. And he went from being just kind of a cult hero of German evangelicalism to being recognized as one of the greatest theologians in our lifetime. I think it's going to happen with Tim Keller too. It's going to happen. See, oftentimes it's after somebody goes home to be with the Lord, then finally people appreciate what they have to say. Pastor Oz, when are you going to write a book? I'm not going to write any book. I got a million things on they're recorded, and people can listen to them forever, and maybe after I die, people say, well, he had a few good things to say. He had a couple. But Keller said this, and you know, Tim went to be home with the Lord just a few months ago. What a power. I mean, I can't get enough of Tim Keller. I'm going to tell you this. Read Tim Keller. Read Tim Keller. Read Tim Keller. Read his books on prayer. Read his books on justice. Read his books on just the prophet Jonah. Read his books on the prodigal God. I mean, just read his books on missions and church planting. Read his books on, he was not only an incredible theologian, but he worked it out. I mean, he goes home to be with the Lord. He's got four congregations in New York City that have over 1,000 people in each of them. And they're all doing kingdom justice works in their neighborhoods. Powerful stuff. This is what he said. Because of my remarks on abortion, he said, until the body of Christ understands that the right is right about abortion and the right is right about all these problems we're having with identity, sexual identity, and then they understand that the left is right about justice and racism, he says, until the church gets that, he says, the church is going to be stuck. The church is going to be in a log jam. Because, you know, abortion, LGBTQ, Jesus would vote for the Republicans. I don't think so. Oh, racism and oppression of the poor and real biblical justice, Jesus would vote for the Democrats. I don't think so. Who did Jesus vote for when he was on the planet? He didn't vote for the Sadducees. He didn't vote for the Pharisees. He didn't vote for the Essenes. He didn't vote for the Zealots. You know who he voted for? He voted for the people who were hurting. He stood with the people who needed justice and righteousness. And he agreed with the other groups when they were right, and he disagreed with them when they were wrong. Until we get that. Now, I'm in the second thing we've been talking about, hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The proverb saying that means when our hopes and our expectations are dashed, when we're trying to trust and hope so much in the promises of the Lord, and it appears that our hopes are dashed, it's very difficult to live with. Well, I'm going to tell you that the children who are aborted, their hopes are torn away from them. I'm telling you that the poor who are oppressed and continue to be oppressed and continue to be oppressed, their hopes are dashed. I know that those who are victims of racial struggles over and over and over and over again, their hopes are dashed. But here's the thing. You never stop hoping. One of the verses that highlighted what we were talking about when we were talking about hope is in Romans 4, where it says, Abraham put his faith in hope. See, when you have hope when you don't have faith. Faith has to come from heaven. Faith has to come from God's grace. Now, we have a responsibility to stand in faith. But see, our faith does not create what we desire. You understand, your faith doesn't make your prayers get answered from the Lord, as some people teach. Your faith doesn't create the answers. Okay? Your faith doesn't create the miracle. Your faith doesn't create the deliverance. Your faith doesn't create the powerful gospel proclamation. And your faith doesn't create the discipleship that comes from people who turn to the Lord. Your faith receives those things from God as He dispenses them. Faith has its source in God, not its source in you. And see, there's a distortion in the body of Christ that teaches it somehow. They don't even teach it necessarily. People actually think their faith creates the answers they're getting. You're not a creator. You never will be. You were never called by God. As far as I can tell, there's one creator in Scripture. And what is he responsible for? Everything. Man and woman, you don't create that baby. God creates that baby. It's His baby. Okay? Employee of the big three do not sustain you and provide for you. Doctor, you don't create the healing that you perform. God does all those things. And see, that's why this thing about, you know, there's this anti-scientific movement on the right. Oh, science is corrupt and science is demonic and, you know, science is just trying to inject all these things in our body to destroy us. Oh, baloney. God created science. There's nothing in this universe. Now, you know, when you read, you get your prescription, and you read, and it says, it gives you 3 lines of what this takes care of, and there's 70 lines of all the potential side effects that you can have. Well, That's human medicine. That's human beings. All this conspiracy about the vaccinations, it's just flipping medicine. It's human medicine. It's like anything else. Will vaccinations work for everybody? No. Read the label, and if you don't want to take the vaccination, don't. But don't get up there and tell me vaccinations are wrong and of the devil. You're wrong. In Jesus' name. You gotta live in a world with medicine, with food. See, we gotta live in a world with other people who are flawed. And see, people who like to embrace these all opinions, this is wrong and this is wrong. You wanna say that about people. They're wrong. Why? Because they're not perfect. No, you're wrong. You live in an imperfect world. All imperfect. Trusting and hoping in the Creator. But you don't have to take anything you don't want to take. If you don't want to take it, don't take it. But Romans 14 says, okay, find me the passage in Genesis through Revelation that says, thou shalt not take vaccinations. It doesn't exist. Okay? Find me the passage that says, thou shalt support the Detroit Lions and nobody else. It's not in Scripture. So when things aren't specifically in Scripture, there is something specifically in Scripture. Romans 14. It says, people are required, Christians are required to make a decision of conscience. Conscience means I go before the Lord, I pray about it, and if you don't want to take a vaccination, you follow your conscience. But Romans 14 also says, don't you dare tell somebody else whose conscience says it's okay that it's not okay. To his own master, he rises or he falls. He shall be held up because God is able to make him stand. So don't take it in faith. Or take it in faith. And again, that there are all kinds of reports that teach you about the safety of medicine. Vaccinations or any kind of medicine. Okay? Those reports are true. And there are all kind of medical reports that show you why they're not safe. Those reports are true too. See, that's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. Okay? I don't care what you think about those things. What I do care about is Romans 14. And see, the hair on my arm stands up when I hear people making these absolute statements about things that there are no absolutes. And it's the closest I get to wanting to take a baseball bat and punch people out. It's the closest I get when people violate other people's consciences. If you want to speak what the word says, you speak it with all authority. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You may speak that with all authority. Thou shalt not commit murder. You can speak that with all authority. You can speak this one with all authority. Take everything you own, rich young man, and give it to the poor and come and follow me. You can speak those things with authority. But don't go speaking about authority, about these other things that there's not biblical authority for. The biblical authority is this. Pick up your cross and follow after me. The biblical authority is we live in a fallen world. We live in a flawed world. And see, do you understand? If God says we live in a flawed world, what does that mean? It means we're imperfect. And when you start demanding perfection of people, you're disobedient to the word. You are setting yourself up to be God. See, that's our problem. This is true for me, so therefore it must be true for everybody else because I'm God. Because all that exists is what I see. No. No. You're not even an ant compared to a human being, compared to God. You're like some kind of, you know, you're like some kind of like, where are all my scientists? You know, some kind of like creature, you know, that doesn't even have a brain, barely has what we would consider a brain to a human being compared to God. I know people are laughing at it, but I'm dead serious about what I'm saying right here. I'm dead serious. I haven't preached a lot about it in the last 7 months, but we preach about it all through the pandemic. We preach about it all through the pandemic. Quit absolutizing your personal perspective. Quit making your personal preference equal to God's. It's not. But Romans 14 has guided me almost 50 years. We had a discussion, and I'm only, if you're really reformed, will you understand the implications of what I'm going to say. But I'm going after the reformed brethren at this moment. We were having pastors and leaders calling from all over the country. We were calling into this hour to hour and a half Zoom meeting, and we'd be given a question. Or we'd be given a topic. So somebody would introduce a topic, and then basically others would ask questions or make comments about it. But sometimes we'd be given an assignment, and the assignment was this. And the brother said, "We're going to talk this week on what's your favorite passage from the book of Romans? Justification by faith. Grace in Christ, freedom from the law, set free from sin and death by the death and resurrection of Jesus. All these great, the gifts of the Spirit, all these, everybody." And, I mean, that is a mine, a treasure trove, particularly for the Reformed brethren who will like to get on and say that the main thing is salvation by grace in Romans. They love that. Mine was, my favorite passage, the most important one from Romans, is Romans 14. I guarantee you nobody else had Romans 14. But it is my favorite passage because Paul is sharing with a church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he knows that Jewish believers come in with a whole bunch of beliefs that are more cultural or political or racial than biblical. And the non-Jewish believers come in with a lot of cultural, racial, non-biblical issues. And the heart of Romans 14, after Paul lays out this incredible gospel, is Paul's going to say, "Now, you guys are going to have to learn how to coexist. Now, you Jews who, you know, the Jews would have favored the vaccination. It's the Gentiles that probably wouldn't have. You understand where," and it just cracks me up. "Oh, these people in the pandemic, they're going to quarantine and they're not going to wear masks and all, because that's just a conspiracy theory. It's just people afraid." You know where quarantining came from? The Bible. It's Jewish. It's Hebraic. When people got sick, they were quarantined. That's Old Testament. And do you know that historically during Europe, when there were great plagues that were wiping out Christians and non-Christians alike, you know who had the lowest death rates in plagues historically in Europe? The Jews. Because they knew to quarantine right away. They understood that. So Paul is saying, you guys are going to have to... Now listen, you guys. You guys... Those of you who are Republicans and those of you who are Democrats, you're going to have to learn how to live together in the Roman church. Those of you who are pro-vaccination, those of you who are anti-vaccination, you're going to have to learn how to live together. Okay, those of you who are white and those of you who are black, you're going to have to learn to live together. Those of you who are old and those of you who are young, you're going to have to learn to live together. Those of you who are men and those of you who are women, you're going to have to learn how to live together. Romans 14 was so important. And Paul said, you have to distinguish between relevant and irrelevant data. Relevant data and irrelevant. Or Paul starts out Romans 14 with the disputable matters. He calls them disputable matters. Matters that are ultimately matters of conscience are disputable matters. You can have different views. He said, look, listen, Jewish believers, you only eat kosher foods. Gentiles, you eat anything. Okay, you're going to have to learn how to negotiate that. Because for a Jew, eating kosher food is a religious issue. It's not just a cultural issue. Now, he said, in Christ, it's become somewhat irrelevant, but not to your Jewish brethren. Okay, Jewish Christians are going to celebrate the feasts. They're going to make a big deal about the feasts. Gentile believers, well, you might not celebrate their feasts. The truth is they had their own feasts where they were worshiping their demon gods. Hey, you're going to have to work. We're going to have to work this thing out. And see, those things are still valid today. So we've got bearing witness to Jesus. We've got hope. Then we talked about perseverance. Oh man, perseverance. We're still talking about perseverance, aren't we, on Wednesday nights? Because we're in the book of Revelation. Perseverance. John says, I'm your co-collaborator, Revelation 1:9. I'm a co-collaborator with the brothers and sisters in the kingdom and the tribulation and the perseverance that are in Jesus. See those three things. When God is establishing his kingdom, there will be opposition to it, tribulation, affliction. That's what the tribulation and affliction is, suffering. See, right at the start, he says, for the kingdom to be established, there's going to be opposition, and that opposition is going to create suffering in your life. It's not just opposition from people. It's not just opposition from demonic forces. The whole creation is decaying, brethren. The air we breathe is in opposition to us. Because God is a God of life and says, you're going to live forever. And the stuff that's going on in your body says, you ain't living forever. You're all moving toward that which is inevitable to all flesh. So you're already living in a contradiction. So where the kingdom says life forever, our experience says you're dying. The promises of God are nothing. Whether, again, it's a demon threatening you or it's another human being wanting to wipe you out or enslave you or control you, or it's health, whatever, finances. So there's going to be tribulation where the kingdom is being established. But how do you negotiate? Perseverance. And you know what perseverance is? Very simply, you never give up. You never, never, never give up hoping, believing, trusting, loving, obeying, bearing witness to Jesus. You never. That's all perseverance is. It's like, Pastor Oz, you've taken 10 weeks to teach perseverance. All you had to tell us is, just never give up. It's true. It's absolutely true. So we've got testimony of Jesus. We've got hope. We've got perseverance. And then we started talking about love. I'm not done with love. This is what love is. Love is God's commitment to life. He is so committed to life that he will do anything for his creation to live forever. And again, it's not prove it to me today. He's already proven it. I've said that before. He proved it. He has nothing more to prove to anybody since 30 AD. People who say, prove it to me, the source of that prove it to me comes from the pit of hell. That's a demon speaking to you. Tell God to prove it to you. It's the same voice that says, what do you mean? if you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but not this one. God knows if you don't eat that one. Oh, he's holding out on you. He's holding out the best from you. He's keeping the best from you. That voice is the same voice that says, tell God to prove it. Look what's going on in your life. Tell God to prove it. And he says, I've already proved it. He's still, but the love of God means he's still going to bend down from heaven. That God's act of love is agape love, which is self-sacrificial love. It's self-sacrificial on his part. He bends down from heaven. He kneels down before us and washes our feet, even while we're saying, prove it. Wow, the love of God. We're not finished with the love of God, but what I really wanted to start today but didn't have enough time to, so I thought, well, let's just do the prolegomena. Let's just give the introduction. We got to talk about faith. We're going to talk about faith. 15 pages of verses. There are a lot of verses on faith. I'm going to be teaching on faith. Now, I'm not even done with love, but what's really interesting is to go back to, I wanted to finish the passages on love in 1 John, but then I looked at it. In the midst of all these references to love in 1 John, there's references to faith. There's references to believing God. There's references to being faithful. And we'll start that. It won't be next week because that's the water baptism. But I'm letting you know, we just like, and remember, when we teach on these words, when we teach on them, we're responsible for those words. We don't teach them so that you get a head full of information and a head full of knowledge. We teach so that the things we're teaching come to pass. Do you understand that anything we teach is not really good until it comes to pass? Well, this is what the Lord has awakened me to. In dreams, I'm awakening from dreams, and this is on my heart. We need, as a congregation, more faith. One of the versions of the inability to cast out the demon from the child at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, his disciples, it's in Matthew's version. I mean, I'm making references to Scripture. We probably should at least quote one Scripture for an entire message. Let me find it here. Matthew 17:19. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately. After the fact, they can't cast the demon out of this child. Jesus is able to. Thank you, Jesus. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, why were we not able to cast it out? Now remember, I've told you guys, don't be freaked out about textual differences. There are a number of texts of the New Testament that we have from 2nd century, 3rd century AD, down through the Middle Ages. We have Greek texts, copies of the New Testament. Nobody has the original. The original, you know, was in that little notepad that Matthew writes on in the Chosen. You know, he stuck it in his pocket somewhere, and when Matthew got martyred, he must have had it in his pocket, and that was the original. We don't have the what's called the original autographs. We have Xerox copies of them. In this case, the Xerox copy was transmitted by scribes. Somebody made a copy of that original text that Matthew gave when they were distributing it at some time in history. But we don't know that the texts that we have discovered that go back to the earliest times, we don't know which one was closest to the original. So you do have differences in texts. This is really good. And there's a textual difference in Matthew 17:20 in Jesus' answer. Here's what one text says. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. You couldn't cast the demon out because of your unbelief. Now you're going to see it's not going to matter which of the two is right. It's still Jesus telling us we got to have more. We got to have greater. It's got to increase. And because of your unbelief is tain apistion. Okay? Unbelief is without faith. It's the Greek word faith, pistos, with the letter A in front of it. No faith. That's what one text says. But another text says, it doesn't say tain apistion, which is two separate words. It says one word. It says because of your hologopistion, which is your too little faith. It's not just, it might be because you have no faith, but it might be because you have faith, but your faith is too small. So there is a biblical justification, legitimization that says, church, we got to have more faith. If we want to see the things done, we've got to have more faith. We've got to. And the Lord just said to me one day, he woke me up from a dream, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, you guys have faith, but your faith is too small. It's not adequate for some things. He wasn't saying for everything. I believe this church has way more faith than many churches. And you have more faith because faith is connected with truth. See, you can't have faith apart from truth. If you have false teaching, false doctrine, that you're putting your faith in false doctrine. Okay, that's like the people who believe if I just have more faith, I will create this answer for prayer. It's a futile exercise. They're never going to get their faith where it needs to go. So there's a lot of truth in this church, and I don't just say simply from those of us who teach in church. The people we bring into this church speak the truth. If you don't speak the truth, you're not coming into this church. Okay? I mean, you can come and visit, you can come and fellowship, you can come and love on us and we'll love on you, but you can't get behind that pulpit. During the pandemic, I had brothers and sisters that I'm very close to and love, they're doing incredible things for God, and there's a lot of truth going on, but they were spouting some real crazy stuff, just like some of the other crazy conspiracies, and I just said, you can't speak in the church right now. Can't do it. And I love these brothers and sisters. I didn't want to offend them. But you can't. I'm not letting you do that. I'm not exposing the church to nonsense. Now you guys talk nonsense with each other. I can't do anything about that. I mean, you know, your kids are your kids. You love your kids, your family. They might speak nonsense and you just kind of roll your eyes. There are legitimate times to roll your eyes. You roll your eyes, and you just love them and try to keep them together. But you're not going to let them get up in front of the whole family at a family gathering saying, here's what it, nah, just sit down. But in spite of the fact that I believe we have a lot of faith, the Lord said to me, your faith is too little in certain areas. And so the Lord says, you've got to begin to teach on faith. And you've got to tell your people there's a responsibility when they hear this. Now, we're going to have to get through all this and figure it out and figure out how we get more faith and all that. But Jesus says, it's because your faith is too little. It's because of your unbelief. Either way, I think the end result is the same. Where I don't believe God, I need to start believing God. Where my faith is too small, I need greater faith. For I say unto you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. See, there, he's showing us right here, And some translations, some texts leave out prayer and fasting, but we know that in Mark's version of this, the texts leave in prayer. What Jesus is saying is faith doesn't increase just because you snap your finger or you make some kind of declaration. Sometimes it's a process. And see, that's why we pray so much in this church. That's why we pray so much in this church. We pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray again. And we're not going to stop praying, because that's giving us mustard seed faith. Can you imagine Jesus saying your faith is too small, but then turning around and say, if you have faith of a mustard seed, which was the smallest seed that a Jew would have, you could move mountains. He's saying, well, you know, your faith is kind of like a bad day at the the medical testing center that where they're chopping up, you know, biopsies, and they're just chopping them up one day, and like they said with me, you know, I mean, I like one brother said, you know, Oz, you're a cancer survivor. What do you mean by a cancer survivor? When I had my prostate removed, they said, oh, they found cancer in your prostate. And it was like, oh, really? And then my urologist, my doctor, he said, well, Mike, I'm telling you, it was so small. He said, 9 out of 10 times, it would never have been found. He said it was a slow day at the biopsy center, and they probably just kept cutting it in half and cutting it in half. And 10 times after somebody else would have stopped cutting it in half, they were cutting it in half. And he just said, well, yeah, I guess it was there. We got it in time, didn't we? Yeah, we got it in time, Master. We got it in time. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Well, it was a slow day with the angels, and they just kept cutting up your faith and cutting up your faith. They just kept cutting up the mustard seed and said, well, they don't even have faith of a mustard seed. Okay, Lord. Faith. Be prepared to go on a journey with faith. Last thing I want to say. Okay, it is 12:31, and I'm already over time, but it's the last thing I want to say. Every generation has ways of shaping and framing the arguments, a way of interpreting and understanding. And in our generation right now, the word suffering, it's a real word, but it isn't precise enough for most individuals in our culture right now. And sin is a word you probably don't even want to bring up at all, because people just don't believe in sin anymore. And so I've had recently two experiences. I've read a book on sin and addiction by a Christian, and I've read a book on I'm reading a book that Christian counselors write on suffering. And what one theologian posited, and she wrote this book was probably written in the 90s. So this book is not recent, it's 30 years old. She said that probably the term that most closely aligns itself with the biblical concept of sin is addiction. See, people understand the word addiction. They understand this outside force that controls people. And we're not just talking about, you know, they're all kind of addictions. So we're not just talking about substance abuse or chemical addiction. We're talking about sexual addiction. We're talking about addiction to anger and violence. We're talking about sex addiction. We're talking about we're talking about addiction to money, addiction to gambling, addiction to power. Sin. It's a power outside of you that gets a hold of you and begins to take control of you. Jesus has come to break the power of addiction. Everybody's addiction. The one that I have more recently found out in studies is the word that probably most parallels suffering is trauma. I said I was going to tell Janine. I'll just apologize to Janine publicly for, because I always say, all they ever talk about is trauma, trauma, trauma in that Why Jesus class. Why don't they talk about Jesus and getting whole and getting well? And of course, we all have to be careful where we get hung up with, because the big deal is to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about something and never do anything about it. And that's why we have committees. Let's have a committee to decide what to do with this problem. And 20 years later, you're in version 21 of the committee and you haven't done anything or made any progress. I understand that. But no, trauma is the 21st century. It's been about the last 40 years. This issue of PTSD has risen to the forefront. Trauma is the fact that suffering destroys something significant in the human psyche, damages something significant in the human psyche. And Jesus has come to set us free, to set us free from addictions and to heal us from trauma. And you know what he uses? Hope, faith, and love. And so for those who are addicted, those who are suffering from trauma, persevere. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Jesus is here to make it work. And I believe both in this future endeavor, I'm going to be talking about faith and faith and faith and faith. And we're going to tie it in with love. And we're not going to forget hope. And we're going to talk about perseverance. And we're going to talk about bearing witness to Jesus. We're going to keep moving forward. And we're going to get the faith of a mustard seed. And we're going to see healing. And we're going to see deliverance. And we're going to see discipleship. And we're going to see people get saved. We have just come to a place, and this is how God works. Look, that wonderful car that you purchased in 1980, it car's in the 80s. If you got to 150,000, you were great. You know, that was lucky. Now the car's in the 90s and the 2000s, you get to 200,000 or 250,000. But at a certain point in time, the car is not going to work anymore. You need a new car. And the things that have worked, the strategies, we're not changing biblical doctrine, but the strategies of applying those words and seeing fruit from those words. Guys, we can't keep the 80s model anymore. And by 80s, I mean the 1580s model or the 1780s model. The Reformation was good when it was the 1500s and the 1600s and the 1700s. And the great American awakenings were good in the the 1760s and the 1860s. But guys, we're going to have to come up with something that works. Yes, it's sin, and yes, it's suffering. Yes, it's going to be explicated by addiction and trauma. Trust in the Lord. Persevere. His word is still, we're not talking about the word change. The word doesn't change. But people forget that the Reformation was just a modern application in its time. The Reformation is 1,400 years removed from the first century. Okay, the Great American Awakenings are 1,700 years removed from the first century. Well, we're in the 21st century, and we got to find the way to set people free from their addictions and to heal them from their traumas. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hopefully this will set things in motion. We're going to have a water baptism next week, 2 weeks from now. Neil Silverberg will be here. Lord, you're going to move. You're going to speak powerfully and mightily in our midst. But, Lord, we are now going to be obedient to you, and we've got to look at ourselves. And again, Lord, this is what's so important. When I say your faith needs to increase, it doesn't mean you point out to everybody else around you how their faith needs to increase. We need to look in the mirror. My faith needs to increase. And as my faith increases, the water level of the church will rise as everybody as an individual are working on their faith. And the water level rises, Lord. And we find ourselves wonderfully and powerfully in a place we've never been. Grant it unto us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.